It's good to be here. Something that for months we have anticipated. I've enjoyed receiving letters and well wishes, and we have felt your prayers. Thank you so much. It's such a blessing to Jennifer and the kids and our family to receive the love that you have offered to us so effortlessly. We are so thankful. And then to come in to find an awesome staff. It's been great to get to know Pastor Jen and Kristen and Madeline. And Sherry is right now traveling back, I believe, with the youth group. So continue to keep them in your prayers as we continue to lift them up, as well as the many others that I've met here and the wonderful work that is being done. It's such a blessing to join up with a group of believers that are instrumental in doing what God is calling them to do in this world. But that love, the service through the parsonage, through everything that you've done for us, it's been a privilege to walk into that, and we thank you for that. Richmond is such a beautiful community. We got to go to Thistlewaite Falls yesterday. I was calling it Thistle Whistle. It just rhymed in my head, so I was doing that, and I found out that was wrong. But there's just so many amazing things about Richmond that we're finding out every day, and so it's a privilege to join the community and now to be here at Central, which God has sent to Richmond to bear the good news, and whom he has called each of you to join, to be a part of, to testify with your faith, and so it's good to be joining you officially this week and being able to proclaim that word, because the reality is, if you don't know it, God loves you, and he doesn't just love you, but he loves all the people here in Richmond, and we get to be a part of helping people understand what that love is and how that is just constant, or as the song said, reckless, and the way in which it pursues each and every one of us. And it's something that, though there's a rich history, we have the privilege of joining in it anew every week, because God is, as Isaiah says, making all things new. And so we get to be a part of that each and every day. Never before has a group gathered together as it is gathered here right now, as our bishop says, a unique and unrepeatable moment. We join together in churching and gathering together this morning. And so let us go to God with our prayers. We continue in worship today. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. It is humbling to sit here, to know the saints that have gone before, here at Central, the many churches which had preceded, the many saints which faithfully have prayed and given to allow us to be here in this moment. For the people called Methodists, the over 1,100 locations of the Indiana church here in this state, around the world, of the history of our faith going back millennia, to know that we are just but a part of that, another branch, seeking to bear your seed, to gather in your harvest. Lord, be with us as we open our hearts, minds, and souls for your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you remember what it was like to figure things out before Facebook? How did we find out information about people across the world? I remember in high school that it was letter writing, right? You pass it around and throughout the week you gathered it together. Or maybe you read the newspaper and were able to see what the community was doing. I remember that was all wrecked for me during high school, because my freshman year, I knew about two people with a cell phone, and by my senior year, there was, I'd say, 75%. I was not one of them. And what happened was, at the beginning of the week, we used to make plans, and that's what happened on Friday, but by the senior year, plans were made after school via texts and calls, and it used to be that you'd call the homes, and you'd be able to communicate with the parents and find out what's going on, and by my senior year, people didn't know the names of the parents, and things were changing rapidly. And so you try to fumble your way through it. Maybe you know what your friend's cars look like, and you drive around, and you're able to see where the event is. Things change all the time, and we have to find a way of being connected to the ones we love and the people we love in the midst of it. Right now, it's an ever-changing world with social media. If any of you are adept at it, I would love to get a lesson on how best to communicate. I am still working through that with the Instagram and Twitter and Snapchat. But at the same time, it's something that's amazing, is the more connected we are, to those streams, sometimes the less connected we are to one another. I had someone at St. Andrew, where I came from last, come in after a tragedy of someone dying way too young, wanting to send a card, but the person wasn't listed. And they said, I wish it was back when everyone was connected, because everyone was listed in the phone book. And just because we are more connected now does not mean we are more connected to one another. But it helps us understand that we don't always know where to go to get the news that we need to know. We look in different ways depending upon what's going on in the world. And so for special events, there's all sorts of different things that grab a hold of us. But the question remains, do you know how to get a hold of the ones you love to share the good news? And do the ones you love know how to get a hold of you? Or here in church, does the one who loves you constantly, do you know how he can get a hold of you? Or you get a hold of our God? But these special events, they continue in our lives, and we get signs and roadmaps, and it's stunning sometimes the way in which it greets you in ways you didn't see. I walked in here for the first time, I was like, whoa, that's me. And the kid's like, oh, that's us. And so we get our information through posting things out there, through flyers, through announcements, through billboards and signs. It was another blessing to see, welcome Pastor Joe and his family. And so thank you again for all of that. We were watching a movie and recently talking about we need to get the word out there about what's going on the side of every car, on the side of every bus, and to get the message out about what's going on. And we know this. While I was in seminary in Boston, there was an attempt at guerrilla advertising. They took light brights and put them in strange places, but it was too near to some of our terrorist attacks, and it shut the city down because they thought there were bombs hanging under bridges when it was just light bright from kids. So they're trying to get the good news out about what they were selling, but they did it in a way that did not resonate with what was going on. Other ways we find out about what's going on, I found out here in Richmond, are yellow barriers and balloons, and suddenly thousands of people show up at Glenn Miller Park. And what a display that was. That was good news, and I look forward to being there for the whole time next time, the full hour and a half of fireworks. Such a celebration there. One in which is very real to us that you see about something happening is in your neighborhood is a moving truck arriving. And the moving truck comes, and with it comes all these boxes of things that we unpack, of things that just get scattered everywhere. And if you come to our house or you look at my office, you see another announcement that there's somebody new here. And I'll tell you up front, as somebody new, I will be lost for a while. And so if you see me out in the community not knowing where I'm at, please take my hand and guide me. Likewise, here in the church, I will not be like Pastor Tom, and nor would I dare, because he is so awesome and wonderful in the conversations I've been able to have with him. And so I can't do things like he did. And so my boxes will not fit in a way as his boxes do. But when you open up a box, you find that inside there's surprises. And you think, you know, you packed it up, it looks neat when you send it out. But when you get it back, it's something that's unsettling, because it's like those nesting eggs. You pull a box out of a box, and where do you put that box? And before long, things are in chaos. Things do not work out as we would think. But it's a message, right? It's an announcement of the good news that something new is happening. That something new is happening in our community, that we have a new neighbor, which we have a chance to say hello to. It's an announcement that a new appointment has been made. And so here in the United Methodist Church, as Pastor Jen pointed out, and if you talk to Pastor Russ back there, you'll hear a lot more about, we've had a lot of appointments here in the United Methodist Church. And it's a joy to be a part of that system. And it's something that comes from Scripture. And we read here in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Luke's Gospel, after this the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two. And so I thank God that our bishop, Julius Trimble, has discerned a call to send me here to work with Pastor Jen and Pastor Russ here in the East District of the United Methodist Church, because we're one church with 1,100 locations. We are big and we are mighty. And God has a lot of work for us to do as Methodists. But it's sort of as though they have to put together a puzzle piece of moving along the pastors and the families to the churches willing to receive them so that the work of God can be accomplished here in Richmond and around the state. Because though we bear the witness to God's love here, we're glad that our brothers and sisters are bearing witness around the state, around the country, and around the world, because we are a global church. But then also in the other buildings in Richmond right now, our brothers and sisters in other denominations are bearing that witness, and we are thankful for the good news as it goes forth. But here now I am called, and I am so grateful. I've shared some of my story, and over the years we'll get to know one another better, but I grew up in southern Indiana in Jasper, and I had this call on my life that took many years of discerning, one which I've always drawn to conversations of truth. And in the process, I come to realize that the one we worship, Jesus, is the way and the truth and the life. And what better conversation to have than the one who can speak back? And so in pursuing truth, God led me on this long and circuitous route of becoming a United Methodist pastor, which led to my appointment here. And I'm privileged to be here. But here's where I have to sort of stop the comparison to scriptures for two reasons. One, I will fail you. If you believe that God has appointed me to here to you to solve your problems or to somehow make everything right or to be perfect, I will fail you. I will fail you, not intentionally, Russ. I'm not intending to do that, but I'm human and I'm still on this journey after Christ myself. And my hope is that I can point to Jesus where I see him and lead you along the way and where possible to send you past me, to send you on other roads to proclaim the gospel wherever that is, whether it's here at Central or around the world. And so I will fail you. But second is that this text actually isn't talking about the appointment of pastors. You see, when we get into the context of the gospel, we realize that. You flip back a couple of pages in chapter 6 and before, you see Jesus' call stories of the different disciples. Each one of them unique, just like each one of yours is unique. And I look forward to hearing about your relationship with Jesus in the coming years. But then in chapter 6, Jesus gets away and prays all night to discern who are those 12 that he is going to appoint as apostles. And then in chapter 9, he sends the 12 out, and they return. And they return, and this big churning in the Gospel of Luke at Caesarea Philippi, that you get the revelation of Jesus as the Son of Man, the truly human one. And people come to understand that. And then he sets the transfiguration happens, and you see him elevated as one of the sons of God, as one of the Elohim, as they say. And then in Luke 9:51, he resolutely sets his face towards Jerusalem. And 9, till the passion narrative of this story of Jesus from his ministry in Galilee, continuing to share the good news and proclaim this kingdom of God, working his way towards Jerusalem. And so we get to this passage in 10, where right after the cost of following Jesus, those remain. So those 70 or 72, depending upon which text you use, are those willing to follow Jesus wherever he goes, which would be each and every one of us. And so God is calling them out, not for a permanent mission trip, but a short-term mission trip to prepare the way. The rest of that verse 1 says, sent the 2x2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. You see, they were announcing the good news of the coming of Jesus. Literally, in the coming weeks, Jesus would be passing through their cities. They were the billboards, the flyers of announcing that Jesus was coming. And it's a call upon us still today, because it's really good news. Jesus is still on the move. The Holy Spirit is still at work amongst his people. And you and I get to proclaim that. We get to live into that. We get empowered to be a part of that. And so it goes on. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, God did the planting. God did the growing. God asks us to be a part of the harvesting. It's not our work that is being done, but we are merely going forth to proclaim the good news that that we can be gathered into a body, that nowhere else on this earth can people of different classes, different races, different spaces be able to come together as one, to be unified. And God gathers us together and calls us to be a part of spreading that good work of this new community being formed. And so in verse 3, he goes on to say, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." He's not sending us out. He's not sending the 70 out with this earthly power, this prestige, this vitae curriculum, our resume, the different things we use in this world to show that we are better than you, that we have a million followers. He is saying, just go without all that. As lambs amongst wolves, this sacrificial way of bearing the burdens, not lording it over with tactics, but just being present in love, he sends us out. And then we get to the passage, which I want to dwell on a little bit. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. That word peace, we have different understandings of peace today. For some, it's the absence of conflict, or the cessation of hostilities, or maybe more positively, it's this freedom from inner turmoil, I read. But that's not the peace Christ proclaims. You see, the peace Christ proclaims comes from the word shalom in the Old Testament, which has a root in wholeness, fullness, completeness. That there's this ordering about the world of the same way that you put blocks in a wall until it's done, the same way you put that last puzzle piece in, peace, shalom. The big picture makes sense. And we are to proclaim that when we go forth. Not that I'm not going to fight you, not that you're not going to have any stress, but that there is a wholeness that God wants to give to you. This wholeness that is there. And in the Greek, irene, comes from this root that really means a joining or binding together of that which is broken. And that's the peace we live out as a church. That's a peace we are called to be about. And that's a peace that stands in stark contrast to the peace proclaimed in Jesus' day, the Pax, the Latin word for peace, the Pax Romana. You see, the Pax Romana was a peace done by military strength. It was a peace done by heavy regulation and control. It was a peace contingent upon someone lording it over them with might. And we know that's not the peace Christ is calling us to because of what just came before. Go without sandals. Go without money in your bag. Eat whatever is offered. It's this dependent shalom that God will provide. That whatever God offers, we can have for ourselves. That He, the Prince of Peace, will give us this. And when we go, it says man of peace in some translations, but the Greek is literally son of peace. Son of is a category of, just like Jesus is the son of man, the truly human one, the most fully human. So also a son of peace is someone who's seeking peace in their heart. That they're seeking to wrestle within, to fit the pieces together of their life in a way. They may not have it figured out, but they recognize, as Blaise Pascal said, a God-shaped hole in their heart, and that this ordering of this world is a constant, constant thing. Sometimes you live it out very literally with boxes. And as you empty a box in another box, it's just a mess. But the more you stare at it, you begin to see it come together. You begin to see that it can only be filled by God through constant effort, through going after the spiritual disciplines, through this radical trust, and that it's going to lead you to action, or as Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers, not the Colt 45, the Pax Romana way, but a peacemaker is someone who is going to battle over the misfit pieces and help them, not force them, but help them see there's wholeness. There is an abundance for all. It is a hard work because we constantly seek to order things after our own image. order things in our own way, but God is calling us to this peace that is everlasting. Or this peace that in verse 7 that says there's this power that goes out from you with this peace that blesses people that we don't understand, that peace that passes understanding that Jesus and Paul talk about. And then he says to receive these blessings, because when things are rightly ordered, you know that God is going to give you that which you need, that you don't need to look around. Because in that looking, that temptation to evil is there, of stepping over your neighbor to get to what you think is better. It also says that to dwell there, because it takes time. As Jim shared last week about the relationships in our lives, they take time. They're hard work. It's something that I believe in the core of the gospel, and you'll hear me say it again and again. We need to be in a right relationship with God so that we're in right relationships with ourselves, so that we can be in right relationships with our neighbors, so that we can be in right relationship with all of creation, because God has come to redeem it all, to make it all new. And we get to be a part of that with this love, this message, this good news that keeps coming, this outward reconciliation that we do as peacemakers. And so the call goes on, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near to you. We have that power still today. You may not know about them, but miracle story abound. God is at work in different areas of this world, of people miraculously being healed. It is still being done. We are still called with this message of proclaiming wholeness, peace, and to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. The reign of God, the range of God's effective will, we get to be a part of that when we say yes to Jesus as Lord. And so when we draw near to others and are faithful to our God, the kingdom of God still draws near. And we do it to whoever is in front of us. It is good news that all people have access. That all people, no matter what has been going on in their lives, if they but just say yes to the Lord, can be drawn in. And so it goes on from there in 10 to 15, these strange words about judgment and these three cities from the Old Testament, Sodom, Tyre, and Sidon, and these three from the New, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. I had the privilege last year of going with the bishop to the Holy Land. And I got to walk in Capernaum, where Jesus called his hometown. He moved there. And what was so surprising to me is that maybe it's because of kids' Bibles and the way they illustrate them, but I thought every time you turned the page, you went over a hillside to a new area where Jesus was working, because the pictures didn't look the same, I guess. But what's crazy is you stand there on the Mount of Beatitudes and you can see where the boat landed, where Jesus fed people. You can see where Jesus walked on water on the Sea of Galilee. You can see in the hills where they believe that Mount Transfiguration happens. You can see where the fish and the loaves were multiplied. It's all right there in a small area. And those three cities, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum, were in the middle of that. What Jesus is saying is that good news has been proclaimed and lived out, but the word did not take root for many who were there. And so it would be like those Old Testament cities who received judgment, who in many ways were wiped from the face of the earth for periods of time. Because remember, these 70, these 72, we are going out to prepare the good news. They're going before Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He's already been in Galilee, and he's moving on and saying that they did not receive the good news. And so it's always there. That invitation is always offered. But God is just acknowledging that when you don't order your way after God, it's not a judgment in the way that God is going to smite you, but the consequences of sin will take over. And you'll live your life away from that, and woe to that. He goes on in 16, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." It may not be fair, because when I look in the mirror, I know who and what I am. And I'm sure each of you knows your own past in very intimate ways, sometimes in ways we wish we didn't understand. But God has called you to be a representation of Christ to the world, so that when people see you, somehow they can see God. It's not fair, because sometimes there's a bad Thursday night. Or, you know, Saturday morning, I just want to sleep in. Why are you at my door? But the gospel beckons us to just be these vessels of God's love to all people and represent in a way that God's love overflows. He ends it with the 72 coming back with joy for the power over even the demons. And Jesus' words about Satan falling from heaven and ability to trample on snakes and scorpions, it's just really weird. Unless you read your Old Testament and you dive in and you see that the snake and the scorpion and the beast are the sort of constant metaphor of the rise of evil. Even sin crouching like a tiger in Genesis 4, and you see that God is always calling us to be truly human, not to be beastly in our ways. That sin will grab a hold and pull us in that direction, but that when we are in God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a power over that beyond our understanding. And that power is something that performs miracles beyond our understanding, where you can be in joy at casting out a demon even. But it goes on. Not just the powers and principalities we have power over. He says, finally, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Friends, we have power immeasurable available to us through the Holy Spirit. That's where the miracles happen. Not by our own might, but what God is doing through us, through our prayers, through our fasting, through our presence to what God is offering. But never mistake that power for the promise God has for you. To be in right relationship, to dwell in his presence. Because if we take our eye off of that and we dwell on the power and yearn just for the power, very quickly that peace we proclaim, that shalom we are offering, that rightly ordering becomes how do we build up our military strength? How do I get this power of a Pax Christiana? How do we have a peace done by strength rather than a peace through suffering? And so we have to keep the main thing, as we go forth and proclaim the kingdom and the good news that anyone who desires that wholeness, that completeness, that abundance of life that overflows, that is freely given and does not stagnate, that those of you who want to know your purpose, the good news of Christ is available. And should be on the message of our lips. Do people know that invitation and that message from you? Because God is sending you out. He's sending you out into your friends, your neighborhood, your work, your cousins, and yes, even that crazy aunt. We have a chance to offer shalom. It doesn't mean people will receive it. Not all will come. God's grace will offer. It doesn't mean it has to be through us. But we need to offer it because of the Lord of the harvest gathers in. As we turn to communion this morning, the bread came from a harvest. The many seeds scattered out, gathered in. Someone did the work and baked together in a new unity. Just as we gather on Sundays in worship, but we don't stay this way. We break from here to be offered to a world desperately in need of that love. So also we consume communion, we receive the wholeness of Christ, the shalom in the world, that it's not through our power or understanding, but through this grace, this sacrificial life, we can have peace if we just allow that to flow through this. And when we do, we realize that God is making all things new, that God is, through reconciliation and forgiveness, is allowing us to come together in new ways. Friends, we are a new church. We have a rich history here at Central, but as I said, we've never gathered together in this way before. The word ekklesia, church, is a verb, gathering together of the called out ones. And so we're churching in a new way, and God will continue to do new things, using what we have already established in the faithfulness of the saints, receiving the shalom he offers. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this love that you offer, for this peace, this brokenness. We experience it in ways which we don't always know how to bring to words, but yet, Lord, you are there in the darkness. And so, Lord, as your light shines in us, let us be light to others. Let us receive the mystery of this sacrament of grace this morning. and give you praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.